This has been out for a few years, but there's a few memes that I came across that kind of exemplify this phrase. And one is the T-Rex. It's one of my favorite ones. But, you know, hey, if you're happy and you know it, clap your... Oh, man, you know, T-Rexes. Anyway, that's for people with short arms, I guess. But the struggle is real. You ever had this happen to you? You know, like The Rock, apparently. Just got to the gym and left my headphones. Man, I hate when that happens, don't you? Or, hey, you guys can relate to this next one, right? You ever want to eat hot dogs, but you're out of buns? Got to heat it on bread. Slice of bread. Hey, and I know that you can relate to this one if you have kids especially. Oh, man. The struggle is real, brother. It's so hard to put the roll on the... Anyway, don't even get me started about which way it needs to be hanging. The struggle's real there, too. Can I get an amen? How many of you are overs and not overs? Yes, God's way. Thank you. All right. I don't know. I think it's in here somewhere. But these memes came out a few years ago. And according to the Urban Dictionary, actually, they are meant to be ironic sayings often used in the place of saying first world problems, right? Have you heard that expression? First world problems. You think that we have it bad in America, you know, or we think we have struggles in America. That is until you compare your problems to someone in the third world or a different country. And our problems then pale in comparison, really. We are a blessed country. We are extremely blessed and overwhelmed with goodness and grace by God. The irony of that's never been more evident in my personal life as when I traveled to the Philippines just about a month ago. And one of the first thoughts that overwhelmed me within the first couple of days of being there was just how blessed we really are here in the United States of America. I started thinking about the things that I kind of typically complain about and then see how the Filipinos live, right? And kind of what their normal is versus what our normal is and things that we complain about. And I started to think, man, our struggles really aren't real more than they are made up. How many times have I complained about poor Wi-Fi service, you know, or traffic jams or, you know, subpar food at a restaurant or whatever. And so what normal is for someone else, when we think about it, may just mean that we have a skewed view or understanding of what a real struggle is. You know, here on Sunday morning, we're nearing the end of our series on the Holy Spirit. And we're entering into some hopefully really practical sermons on the Holy Spirit's working in all of our lives. And this morning, my assigned topic, if you will, was walking by the Holy Spirit. I think that might have been a joke that Phil played on me. I don't know, or a conspiracy. Give the youth pastor the sermon topic, walking by the Spirit. Anyway, he works with kids. He'll love that. I don't know if you ever studied a topic in the Bible and then at the end of it you realize, man, I really don't know what this is, you know. And so that's kind of been my experience, is you're trying to learn what it means to walk by the Spirit. For me, I guess to relate my experience with preparing for this message would be like somebody saying, hey, you're fighting, Manny Pacquiao, so throw him in there, you know. And as you're in there fighting Manny Pacquiao, they're like, hey, tell us how it's going. You know, how do you win this battle? So as you're being pummeled in the face, anyway. For me, that's kind of like trying to study the topic of walking by the Spirit. Because walking by the Spirit is not a walk in the park. In fact, it's an all-out war. And the struggle is for real. At least the struggle is real for any Christian that really wants to please God with their life. And I hope that's you today. I hope that you're here because you want to know God better. You desire to walk with Him more closely. You desire to see Him glorified in your life in a real way. So one thing that's universal for all of us is the struggle with sin. And I think every one of us is an expert in that area, right? I imagine you could probably have some case studies that you could point to in your own life, even this past week, of your struggle with sin. It's real. But here's the good news. God's already given us the battle plan. He's already given us the weaponry and the power to have victory. And Galatians chapter 5 is a key passage where he shares that with us. If you're not there already, turn to Galatians chapter 5. We are going to use the Bible this morning because this is where God gives us His truth. This is what we need to hear. And this is what He uses to inform us and change us and equip us for this battle. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." That's the very first point I have for you this morning. Right here in the beginning of this passage, Paul gives you the key to victory. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Hey, that's simple enough, right? You got that? All right, let's close in prayer, and we can go. Walk in the Spirit, guys. That verse is in the middle of a chapter. There's a lot more being said here that we need to understand if we want to understand what he means by walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The context is Paul writing to some believers in Galatia who are in a real struggle themselves in their personal walk with Jesus, but also in their church life. And hey, what a coincidence, because I imagine there's some people here this morning that are in a real personal struggle in their Christian life. Hey, and newsflash, there's struggles in our church this morning. A lot of them may be unseen. Oh, but they're real and they're here. And so what a coincidence that God has us right here in this passage today to speak to us about how to have victory in our lives. The Galatian believers thought that a Christian could somehow live a victorious Christian life and please God through their own efforts. That was the problem in Galatia. In a word, you could say that their struggle was with legalism. And you've heard that word. We use it a lot. But God gave them the key to victory. But before we get into that verse, I'm going to come back to that. I want us to look at the next couple verses and see the struggle that Paul is talking about here. Look at verses 17 and 18, because that is the battle that rages. He says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law or law." So herein lies the battle for every believer in Jesus Christ. The war between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. And they say knowledge is half the battle, which is ironic because I don't know who they are. But anyway, knowledge is half the battle. If you kind of know what you're up against, well, you're halfway there, right? If we know the battle that's going inside of us as Christians, I think we can learn how to fight this fight of faith. The Apostle Paul prayed for the Philippians this way. He says in Philippians 1, "that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's a good prayer, isn't it? If I were a believer in Philippi, I'd be glad that somebody was praying that for me. Hey, parents, do you pray prayers like this for your kids? God, fill them with the knowledge of your will. Give them spiritual wisdom and understanding so they might walk in a manner worthy of you, Lord. It's a prayer you pray for your spouse, for your brothers and sisters in Christ. We'd have spiritual wisdom. Because the spiritual wisdom and the understanding that Paul's speaking about there and what he's praying about is in part, at least, the knowledge of the war within us. That has to be part of what he's talking about. You got to have knowledge of the battle before you can have victory. And thankfully, God has given us exactly what's going on inside of us. He said there's a battle between our flesh and His Holy Spirit who lives in us. It's what is known in theological circles as the dual nature of the believer. Maybe you've heard that. Every believer has two natures. We have a sin nature that we all received at birth. We inherited that from fallen Adam. And then we have a new nature that we received at regeneration when we as believers became recipients of the divine nature. So both natures have desires. One for evil and Christ's nature for holiness. And so therein lies the battle. You understand that, right? That's every genuine believer's reality. Whether you want to accept it or not, that's what's going on. That's why we struggle in our Christian walk. It's why we experience difficulties in our church. That's why we have battles in our marriages. That's why there's struggles with our kids, in our other relationships, because there's an all-out spiritual war going on inside of us and inside of everyone else that we encounter. You know, I think that's kind of why real lasting satisfaction is so rare in life. You ever find somebody that's really satisfied, really content in life? I think that's why joy is so fleeting in life. I think that's why peace of mind and heart in life is short-lived if you ever attain it. That's why, if we're honest, we'd say, you know what, I probably have a lot more bad days than good. A lot more defeats and victories in my Christian life. If we're honest. Because there's a battle going on inside of us, and if we don't understand the battle, let alone how to fight it, we're already losing. And if you're here this morning and you say, I'm not really experiencing any conflict in my life or relationships, maybe it's because you stopped fighting. If you stop fighting, you stop growing. But if you're here and you can say, yeah, that describes me most days, well, then you're in good company. Because you know what? That was the Apostle Paul's struggle in Romans chapter 7. Because this is Romans 7 in a nutshell. The great Apostle Paul, the greatest apostle who had ever lived, the one who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, seeing the risen Christ himself, said that that struggle goes on inside of him. In Romans 7:15, he says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I'd like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. And we can relate to that. You want to do good on the one hand. You want to do what's right. You want to please God. But then you find yourself doing something that's not good, that's not pleasing God. But yet here you are doing it again. Proverbs tells it in a very graphic way in Proverbs 26:11, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. You ever see a dog do that, by the way? Whoa, hey, hang on. Got some food over here, you know. Anyway. So, when I read this, I thought about, you know, just a few days ago, we celebrated and went and bought some Shipley donuts. Can I get an amen? Shipley's. Man, those things are so heavenly. Shipley donuts, if you haven't had them, you got to try them. So, you know, when you get them and they're fresh and they're soft and they're delicious and there's icing on them, if you like that, or anyway. They were great just a few days ago. But then last night, a few days after we bought Shipley Donuts, there on the counter I noticed the Shipley Donut box. And I was kind of hungry. You ever get the late night, you know, urges to snack? So I go over to the Shipley Donut box, you know, and just pop that open. Oh, there's the donut left. Yay. It looked like it did a few days ago. So, you know, I'm like, this is going to be awesome. Took a bite of that Shipley donut. Guess what? Yeah, it wasn't all that good, really. It wasn't all that good. But did I use my rationale and say, you know what, I better put this away or throw this away? Oh, no. I just kept eating it. You know, you're eating it and you're like, man, this is not good, but, man, I'm hungry. So I'm just going to eat this whole donut. Stale Shipley donut. And I just went for it. Sorry. My family's wondering where that donut went. They know now. But isn't that kind of how the spiritual battle works in us? The consequences are far greater than a bad taste in your mouth. That's kind of how the flesh works, and we're going to talk about that. You have to understand what he means by the flesh. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit. What's that mean? When you see the flesh, your first response might be to think that it's the physical body. So it's something that's very physical. Like somehow sin is a physiological thing that we have no control over. But when you read the works of the flesh, there a little bit later, in 19 and 20 and 21, you realize that it's not a physical thing. It's much more than that. The flesh refers to our sin nature that resides in all of us, that we inherited from Adam. We all still have a sin nature. Becoming a believer in Christ does not eradicate the sin nature. You still have it. It's part of being human. It's not going away anytime soon, at least not while you're on this planet. One commentator likened the sin nature in us to a bottle factory. And the list of all the works of the flesh are like different types of contents produced by the bottle factory. Fill the bottles, right? Guess what? Paul talked about this too in Romans 7, verse 19 and 20. He says, "For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." And sometimes you read that and think, well, that sounds like an excuse, you know. My flesh made me do it. But that's not what he's talking about. Some believers, their theology even says, hey, if somebody came up and told me that, well, then they're not a believer. Because Christians don't struggle like that, right? Well, this is the Apostle Paul writing, and he struggled with it. And this is him writing as a believer. That's just the nature of the sin nature. It's like a gravitational pull in us, pulling our good intentions down. We really want to do good and do the right thing and say the right thing, but you know, a lot of times we don't. And we all have that. Here's another reality check. As one commentator says, any Christian who denies the reality of this kind of struggle at some phase of his Christian life either has a conscience so seared he no longer struggles, or he is self-deceived. So I don't know if you want to be in any of those camps. But unfortunately, that's true of many believers. I don't struggle. That's not a good thing. Gary Richmond once worked at the Los Angeles Zoo. He was a committed believer. He often saw things that happened at the zoo with a biblical perspective. He told this story in one of his books, of a young zookeeper named Julie. The zoo had purchased a baby raccoon, and it was among Julie's duties to care for him. Playful, cuddly, puppy-like in its antics, it soon won her heart. And everyone else in that division, Julie could often be seen doing her duties with her cute little raccoon perched on her shoulder. She even named him Bandit. However, Gary's experience caused him to worry about Julie. He told her that raccoons go through a glandular change about 24 months of age. After that, they will often, unexplainably, viciously attack their owners. And a 30-pound raccoon can do the same kind of damage as a large dog. Over and over again, Gary warned his young friend about her growing pet. She would always listen politely as he explained the coming danger. And Richmond wrote this, "I will never forget her answer. It was always the same. It will be different for me." And she would smile as she added, "Bandit wouldn't hurt me. He just wouldn't." And then he wrote, 3 months after my last warning, Julie underwent plastic surgery for severe facial lacerations sustained when her adult raccoon attacked her for no apparent reason. And Bandit was released into the wild. Christian, do you understand the flesh today? That resides in you, the sin nature that you have not mastered. None of us have mastered it, let alone truly understand it. And I think we do well not to dismiss it, but to strive to understand it. How many times are we shocked when we hear of people engaging in gross sin? Or even Christians, right? You hear of Christians that fall into some pretty gross sin. You're like, wow, how could that ever happen? What do we say a lot of times? We want to say, well, you know what? They had a lot going on. Or you know how they had a bad childhood growing up. Or their circumstances. Or there were people in their life. And we're always trying to point to something else as the culprit. Why would anyone do such a thing, right? God tells us why we would do such a thing. Because we have a sin nature. And we are prone to sin. But Paul says there's a power in us, a person in us named the Holy Spirit of God. And we all know who he's talking about there, right? By faith in Jesus Christ, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God in us. And verse 17 tells us the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And they are in opposition to one another. The word is lust for both. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. Sometimes we think of that word lust as a negative thing, but it just means that it's a desire. It's in the noun form. It refers to a desire, a longing, or a craving. There's a tension inside of us as Christians. And the Holy Spirit longs for us to do what's good and to do what's pleasing to God. But the flesh says, I want to do what's wrong. I want to go against the Spirit. I don't want to do what's right. And they're contrary to one another. They can't be reconciled. That's why sometimes you want to drop kick somebody and then share the gospel with them later, you know? If you've ever experienced that. I haven't. I'm just saying you might have. Anyway. Right? I mean, that's why we want to, you know, spew wrath and tell someone how much we hate them. But then we want to tell them how much we love them. You know? God's good. It's because we have this conflict in us. The struggle is real. Early on in my Christian life, it was so apparent. This struggle between the flesh and the Spirit, that it caused me even question my salvation. You're like, here I'm a Christian, yet I'm lusting after these kind of things. I find myself wanting to do these kind of things. If I were a Christian, Christians don't want those things. They don't desire those things, right? Well, the truth is, yes, we do, actually. But thankfully, through a lot of grace of God and study of the Word of God and experience and how God has worked in my own life, you know, I've been able to help others that have come to me. Over the years, there's been many that have come to me. So I'm a Christian, but yet I'm struggling with this. And if I were a Christian, why would I do that? I say, listen, that's an evidence that you are a Christian. Because there is a struggle inside of you. The Holy Spirit is in you, and He is convicting you of that. He doesn't want to do that. But yet you have the flesh as well. And so there's this battle going on, this war within us. And it's evidence of your salvation. Not that you're not saved. It's not a matter of justification, but it's sanctification. God's working in you. He wants to change you and to mold you and to shape you. And this is part of the process. One of my favorite hymns is Come Thou Fount. You like that hymn? Come Thou Fount by Robert Robinson. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We can relate to that, right? Maybe that's why I like that hymn so much. Here I am praising God, but man, my heart is prone to wander. Somebody kind of saw that hymn and said, you know, that's not my experience all the time, so I'm going to change it. And they changed the words. Some of the hymn books have a different line there. Prone to worship, Lord, I feel it. Prone to love, the God I serve. Well, so which is it? Well, it's both, isn't it? Because we are prone to wander. And we feel that. But we're also prone to worship. We're drawn in and we love that and we serve God. I'm prone to wander and I'm prone to worship. Because I have Christ in me, but I also have the flesh. So when you come to know Christ as your Savior, you become a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, doesn't mean the struggles stop. It actually means they're just beginning. But the key to victory isn't to continually look at yourself and say, am I measuring up to a standard of holiness? That's not the answer. And I think we do that a lot, don't we? We keep comparing ourselves maybe to other people or to some other holiness standard, or even comparing ourselves to Christ in that whole comparison game. Well, that's a fast track to failure. Because guess what? You will never compare. If I compare myself to Christ's holiness, I'm falling short every single day. That's discouraging. That's not the key. The answer is to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to Christ. Not a set of rules. The focus of the Christian life is on the commander, not the commands. And herein is the key to all this. That spiritual growth and victory over the flesh is not found in willing ourselves to follow the Bible better. But I think that's our experience a lot of times. I'm just going to hunker down. I'm going to double my efforts. I'm going to try even harder this time. So how's that working for you? A believer operating in his own resolve and commitment to fulfill God's commands can't allow him to do the thing that he pleases. That's what he says right here. You may not do the things you please. It's only by walking in the Spirit you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking by the Spirit. Not walking by the law. Walking by the Spirit. That means living every day by faith in Jesus Christ. A living faith and a living trust in the risen and alive and well Savior Jesus Christ. Walking by faith. And only then can we do what God wants and what we desire to do. It's not to pit our will against His will, or pit our will against the flesh. You know what the key is? Surrender your will to the Holy Spirit of God. That's why Paul said in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Interesting study on that. Some translations have the law with a capital L. Maybe yours does. Mine does in the New American Standard, thinking that it refers to the Mosaic law. But what I found was in the Greek text, Paul leaves out that article, the, before the law, which shows us he's not referring to the Mosaic law, but rather to a law principle, which is the performance principle, which is our default setting as humans. Think about it. We have this principle of law in us. It says that you got to perform and you got to do everything independent of God's power. Paul talked about that in Romans 7 as well, in verses 21 and following. Paul says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Do you see the conflict within Paul? If you think about it, you can think about it like this. We are all humans here. We all are people. And there are three components which make us a person. We have a mind, we have emotions, and we have a will. Our sin nature wants to control all three. Our sin nature knows how to manipulate our emotions. And it manipulates our emotions to demand that we take action. But it knows how to talk to us as well. And our sin nature knows how to talk to our minds to make false promises that, hey, if you fulfill the flesh, if you do what I'm telling you to do, you will feel gratified. It'll be worth it. I know it sounds a little weird, like you're having this conversation with yourself, but I think that's what really goes on. One of my favorite authors is Paul Tripp. He says, no one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you as much as you talk to yourself. But isn't that true? Because you're in your head a lot. I'm in my head a lot. I mean, literally and figuratively, anyway. But you see what we're saying here? It's like there's this battle going on, the flesh and the spirit. And your flesh is telling your emotions to respond in this way. And then it's telling your mind to make these decisions. And that'll gratify the flesh. And then you can have success or you can have satisfaction. That's kind of how it works. Someone cuts you off in traffic, right? The flesh says, hey, you need to yell at that person. You're a cotton-headed ninny-muggins, you know. And your flesh says, you need to yell at that person because they just disrespected you. They didn't even use a signal. By the way, Texans, anyway, don't get me on turn signals. But that's the flesh operating in us. It says, respond this way because they deserve it. It'll vindicate you. It'll validate what you're feeling, right? So that's the pattern, guys. Something happens in our life that activates the flesh. You take pretty much any scenario. Something happens, the flesh is flared up in us, and then that battle ensues. Am I going to yield to the flesh and gratify its sinful desires? Or am I going to yield to the Holy Spirit and please God and have victory in this situation? You know, I think most, not all, but most of life's battles are reactions, aren't they? We're reacting to something. Something you see, something you hear, something somebody does to you or does to somebody else. And we're responding all the time to things. We're processing it. No one's initial reaction is to do the right thing, usually, I don't think. Our initial reaction is, justice, vindication, gratify the flesh. I think that's the sin nature, and that's the first person in line to say, hey, I'll take this one, you know. My wife and I work with the two-year-olds once a month. So, you know, you don't have to tell a kid to do wrong, right? We don't have to teach children, you know, to do the wrong thing. We've raised three sons ourselves. You know, we know what we're talking about. They naturally and instinctively do wrong things. You know, they don't want the toy unless someone else wants the toy. Then all of a sudden, they want the toy, you know. And so you have to teach them to share. Teach them not to smack each other in the head, you know, once they rip the toy from the other person's arms. Anyway, look, that's not a terrible two problems, and I apologize if any of your kids are in with us. I don't mean your kid. I mean the others that aren't here today. And not all of them are terrible, by the way. But that's not a terrible two problem. That's a sin nature problem, right? It's called the law of the flesh. And when he's talking about being under the law, he's talking about being under the flesh's impulses, which we all have. So the law of the flesh produces these things. It produces, in this church, backbiting and hatred and jealousy and everything that destroys relationships and churches. It's the flesh at work. But the one who's led by the Spirit, who walks by the Spirit, is not under the law of the flesh, right? Doesn't that make sense? Because you're yielding the Spirit, so you have a choice. And therein lies the key to victory. We'll back up to verse 16 again. Walk by the Spirit. Learn to walk by the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. It's not double down on your own efforts and your own power to change. How many of us, when we fail, we think, that's what I need to do. I need to ramp it up, man. I need to be more committed. I'm just not as committed as I thought I was. How many times have kids gone off to camp, right? Summer camp. Hey, I dedicated my life to Christ. And every year it's the same thing. Go to camp, fall under conviction of the Holy Spirit, you know, about how they've been living, confess their sins, determined to do things different. Man, I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to go to church and youth group more. I'm going to stop smoking crack. You know, it's going to be awesome. I'm going to get my life together. And all those things are good and well, you know, for the first week when they do those things. But what happens? Within a couple weeks, fall into the same sinful patterns as before, and sometimes even worse. Why? What happened? I thought they dedicated their lives to Christ. I think they were hoping to accomplish in the flesh what only the Holy Spirit of God can do. I think their intentions were good. I think they were sincere. But I think they struggle with what every one of us struggle with, and that's Just the wrong battle plan. Because victory in the Christian life is not a matter of commitment. It's a matter of faith. We have to be able to tell the two apart. To walk in the Spirit, one commentator says, means to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself for me. It's the opposite of living under the law. Do you know what I really think it is? And again, you know, I've kind of pored over this passage this past week, couple weeks actually, or even longer, as I've been thinking about this, preparing for it, because I really was like, wow, how do you talk about walking in the Spirit, you know, and what does that mean? I think it really just means that it's a heart posture before the Lord. What's really going on inside of our hearts? That's walk in the Spirit is in the present imperative, which literally means keep on walking in the Spirit. It's not a one time, I'm going to commit to walking in the Spirit. No, it's every day walking step by step with the Holy Spirit of God. It's a daily, continual walking with God. I think that kind of comes down to one word, and that word is surrender or yield. Who will I surrender to each moment of the day throughout my day? Am I going to surrender to the Holy Spirit and His leading? He's leading me. And He's leading me to righteousness. And He's leading me to holiness. He's leading me to truth. He's leading me to love. Or am I going to yield and surrender to the flesh, which is leading me the opposite way, leading me astray? And it's a moment by moment surrendering or yielding to the Holy Spirit. But, you know, if we're honest, living by a set of rules is a whole lot easier, isn't it? At least it seems like it is. Because we like rule books. I mean, just give me a rule book, let me know what I need to do, and then I can just check those off my list, you know? We love that strategy. Attend church, check, you know. Read your Bible, check. Pray before meals, check. Don't violate any of the Big Ten, check. Compare yourself to others, those other judgmental Christians in the church. Check, you know, I'm doing pretty good. But listen, you know, what happens when we live our lives by a set of rules designed to fool everyone else into thinking that we got it all together? You know what happens? You crash and you burn. You crash and burn. Spiritual bankruptcy. And the joy of the Christian life is gone. The peace of Christ that's supposed to rule our hearts is gone. And there's this constant unrest in our soul because we know in our inner man that we're not pleasing God, we're really just trying to please people. Our eyes are on everyone else except the one they're supposed to be on. And that's the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. That was the problem in Galatia. False teachers came in and he said, you know, it's cool and all that you want to believe in Jesus, but if you want to like go to the next level of Christianity, then you need to follow the Mosaic law. You need to add these things to Jesus. Well, because then, you know, then you got it down, right? Then everyone will know that you're super Christian. To which Paul's response is the letter to the Galatians, where he, in not so kind words sometimes, sternly reprimands them with things like in Galatians 3:1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" That's a good question to ask, isn't it? The Holy Spirit did save you and indwelt you, right? God did a work in you. And so now you're telling God, I got it from here? I can take it from here? That's kind of what they were saying. You're justified apart from works by faith in Christ. Are you now trying to be sanctified by works? It doesn't work that way. But old habits die hard, and that same battle rages on today. Maybe you've heard of the Hebrew Roots movement. It's a movement that maintains that Christianity has been indoctrinated with the culture and the beliefs of Greek and Roman philosophy, and that ultimately biblical Christianity that's taught in churches today has been corrupted with a pagan imitation of the New Testament Gospels. So they have an answer, the Hebrew Roots movement. Here's their answer. We need for every believer to walk by a Torah observant life. That means that the ordinances of the Mosaic covenant must be a central focus in the lifestyle of believers today as it was with the Old Testament Jews of Israel. There's a solution. Let's go back to the law. Let's have a rule book. Let's follow some biblical laws even. There's just something gratifying about following rules. We feel a sense of accomplishment, of fulfillment, like we're on track. We're doing things. We can check them off our list. The only problem is, here's the only problem, is that if you want to be a biblical Christian, that's not how God works. The Holy Spirit of God is not working in that. And that's just one example. Look, there's churches all across the world that have bought into this theology of works, sanctification by works. And we must guard against it. I want to wrap things up this morning with just a couple applications for all of us this morning as believers that desire to live for Christ. Number one is every believer has a choice. And the choices are live according to the flesh. That's one. And Paul tells us the price for that. Bing, bing. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. It's a choice. It's really a life or death choice. It's not spiritual death. He's not saying that our eternal life is in jeopardy, because eternal life is a gift. Amen? Given freely by grace. We don't earn it. You can't unearn it. It's given at salvation. It can never be lost. But the life or death is about this limited time that we have on this planet called Earth. The life or death has to do with the Christian walk. It's about your life counting for eternity. And verse 19 to 21 kind of tells us what that life looks like that's lived according to the flesh. Look there at verse 19 through 21. The deeds of the flesh are evident. They're immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Strong words. And we don't have time to go through this list. But he's saying these are characteristic of someone that's living in the flesh. This isn't a list, by the way. You can't take this list and say, okay, I'm not doing that, not doing that, not doing that, I'm good. It's not another list. He's saying, if you want to know if you're walking in the flesh, well, then look and see if your life is characterized by any of these things, if you're practicing these things. And he kind of categorizes these into three different areas. We've got sexual sins of all kinds, people problems, and drugs and alcohol. Kind of a party lifestyle. And then he throws in that phrase at the end, and things like these, just in case, you know, he's telling you, it's not an exhaustive list, but what I'm trying to tell you is your life shouldn't be characterized by these things as a child of God. First John says that those who know Christ must walk as He walked. But if these things are dominating your life, you're walking in the flesh. And he said, if you're walking in the flesh, you're wasting your life. You're wasting your life. You're spiritually bankrupt. If you always seem to be arguing with people, always having issues with people, constantly complaining, arguing, drinking, using drugs, indulging in sexual sins of any kind, pornography, fornication, maybe you're just living a plain old hypocritical life in general. You're walking according to the flesh. You're allowing your sin nature to have the best of you. And it's dominating your life and you're missing out on God's best. He says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, he did not say you will not enter the kingdom of God. He said, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about rewards in the kingdom of God, the millennial kingdom. The truth is, God has a plan and has a purpose for every one of our lives. His plan is to redeem us, but then to leave us on this planet for a purpose. It's to serve Him with our life. It's to devote ourselves to Him. It's to live a life of gratitude to Him. And He says He will reward us for that. We can't wrap our minds around that either, how God would reward us just for living for Him, the one who's redeemed us. But yet, that's the truth we find. Colossians 3:23 and 24 say, whatever you do, do your work heartily. Ask for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. You notice that the inheritance is a reward. Salvation's a gift. It's not a reward. Salvation's a gift. It's given freely by grace. The inheritance in the kingdom, now that's a reward. Faithfulness will be rewarded when we do what we do for the Lord rather for men. When we live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit, that will be rewarded in the kingdom. So the question is how is your eternal 401k doing, right? How are those treasures in heaven doing? The other choice that every person has, every believer has, is to live by the Spirit. If you live by the Spirit, Romans 8:13 says, if you live by the Spirit, you're putting to death the deeds of the body and you will live. Your life will matter. You'll be spiritually alive. You'll see the work of God in you and in others around you. Galatians 5:22 and 23 show us what a surrendered life to Christ looks like, yielding to Christ. He said the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. How do you know if you're yielding to the Spirit of God in your life? His fruit's going to be seen. Listen, His fruit's going to be seen inside of you. These are internal qualities, not external. Do you see it outside sometimes? Sure. But he's talking about the work of the Spirit in us, inside our hearts. So you ask yourself right now, how's that battle going? Is God producing in you more love? Are you more loving? More joyful? Do you have more peace? Are you more patient? Are you more kind and good and faithful and gentle and have more self-control? That's fruit of the Spirit. Listen, our lives matter. Your lives matter to God, or you wouldn't be here. God's still working in you, has a plan for your life, or you wouldn't be here. He's not done with you. He's at work in you. He will continue that work in you until the day of completion. The question is, are you working with God or are you working against Him? Many of you are familiar with Michelangelo's paintings. The ceiling of the Sistine Chapel is beautiful. That's not his favorite work. He actually preferred sculptures to paintings. You probably are familiar with his sculpture of David, strapping young lad. That probably comes to mind. But that was his favorite, was sculpting. What you may not know is that he attempted 44 statues in his life, but he only finished 14. 30 of them he did not finish, and they're on display in a museum in Italy today. Interestingly enough, that room that those are in is called the Hall of Prisoners. In one case, there's a huge chunk of marble from which he sculpted just an elbow or a beginning of a wrist. There's another that shows a leg, a thigh, a knee, calf, foot. But the rest of the body is locked in a chunk of marble and in the mind of the sculptor. It'll never come out. There's still another one that reveals the head and shoulders, but the arms and the hands are still frozen inside. I like this last picture. This is what happens when we resist the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can go through life like a museum on display of unfinished work. I like this one. It reminds me of me. One, because I have chiseled calves. Not really. More so because I'm a blockhead. A lot of days. I don't want to finish my time on earth like that. Right? Resisting the Spirit's work. Not allowing Him to continue to chisel off those rough edges and shape me and mold me into the person that He wants me to be. We have everything we need. The Holy Spirit is in us. His power raised Jesus from the dead. He can change any heart. He can shape and mold any person. But there's a war within. Who will we serve? Who will we yield to, surrender to, and allow God to work in our life? Father, thank You for this time this morning, for Your Word, for Your Holy Spirit, for Your plan. And I just pray that You use these words today. Use Your Word to really pierce our heart. Help us to understand that we have everything we need. We can trust You. We can yield to Your Spirit. We can confess sin when we fail, but we can then just surrender. We can draw close to You. Help us to stop evaluating our life by comparison, but to learn what it means to draw near. To allow You to work in us, not us work for You all the time, but to allow You to work so that You produce the fruit in us that pleases You. We thank You so much for Your grace. Thank You so much for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who loves us, who's for us, who's continuing to work in us. Until we see You again, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.